The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We are a people in progress. We are a people under construction, like Highway 46 and Interstate 10. Maybe not that bad, but yes, that's what we are. That is a good illustration of what we are. That's what exactly what we are. And chapter 3 here is continuing with a familiar theme. It's been really since about halfway through the first chapter, and that is the theme of sanctification, spiritual maturity. Around verse 16 or 17 in the first chapter, he makes a shift and he begins to, around verse 24 in the first chapter, he shifts and he begins the second part of the book of Colossians, which is all about our spiritual maturity. His aim is that, the Apostle Paul's aim is that he might present everyone mature in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 28. And that same theme or that same Roman numeral is we're still in this place. The rest all the way to chapter 4, verse 15 or 16 is about spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. It's about sanctification. It's about becoming more like Christ. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at how the Apostle Paul is going to transition us from this great theology and gospel truth to how we put it into play in our lives. How does the rubber meet the road, as it were? How do we make what we know to be true functional in our lives? And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Talked about the nature of the Christian life and the power for the Christian life and the reality of the Christian life. We are actually image bearers. And we're going to pick up there with 2 points this morning. So we continue along the same theme, really, of spiritual maturity. Along with what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's taking gospel truth and he's making it live. In other words, this is what the Christian life looks like, therefore. Right? This is the gospel. This is what Christ has done for you. Deep, profound theology about who Christ has been for us. And then he takes that and he starts to apply it to how, therefore, we have to live. Therefore, live this way. And that's what we see, what we've been looking at, and we continue that this morning. The beginning of chapter 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, so if you've died with Christ, been raised with Christ, therefore, this is how you live. This is how the Christian life is lived. It's lived by seeking the things that are above. Remember, we talked about that. Now he's moved on in verse 5, where we began 2 weeks ago with, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Be killing sin. There is an old you, and there's a new you. A well-known pastor calls the Christian life sacred schizophrenia. I mean, what he says is, the reason he says that is because every morning you wake up, there is an old you, and a new you. There is a you that is being denied and a you that is doing the denying. And which one, whether it's the old or the new, makes all the difference. But that's the Christian life until Christ comes or we see him ourselves face to face in our own passing. This is what the Christian life is. It's dying to yourself each day, putting to death the sin in your life, putting to death the old you. The old you has died with Christ. It's dead. That old self has been buried. The new you has been raised with Christ. Now, don't go back to the old you. And here he uses the metaphor of clothes. That's why I entitled the sermon Gospel Clothes. Clothe yourself. Put on the new you, which is Christ. So you're going to see that in verse 5, you see put to death. And in verse 8, you say, but now you must put them all away. You see verse 5 and verse 8 really control verses 5 through 11, that paragraph with those In verse 5, you have the put to death, therefore, command. And in verse 8, you have you must put them all away command. And then you have these five characteristics that he lists after that. And that really controls verses 5 through 11. And then verse 12, another command, put on then. And this is the, in contrast to the vices, we have the virtues. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So as we look at, continue to look at verses 5 through 11, finish up 5 through 11 and get into 12 through 14 this morning, I'm going to look at it under two headings, very simply. We're going to see the image we bear and the identity we wear, right? We're talking about the Christian life. What is the Christian life? Let's simplify this thing. Let's boil it down if we can. What is it? It's about bearing an image and wearing the identity that you've received, okay? The image we bear and the identity we wear. So like I said, verses 5 through 8, two negative commands. Those two negative commands, put to death, therefore. You must put all that away, verse 8, therefore. They control that whole paragraph, verse 5. Put to death. So he's calling attention to the fact that you have to be, this is an active thing that you're doing. You are slaying sin. You're recognizing it. You're putting it to death. It's a day-by-day enterprise. It's a lot of the verbs in this portion of Scripture are passive in that they're things that the Holy Spirit's doing to you as they're happening to you, but don't ever let that make you think that it's you not doing anything. Okay, don't ever hear me say that. There are responsibilities that the Holy Spirit's going to stir up in you. It's going to motivate you to be killing the sin in your life. Not to get salvation because you already have it. It's killing the sin to be holy. It's killing the sin to better bear the image of Christ to the world. It's killing the sin so that you might be more like Christ in the world. That's what it's about. See, the motivations are all changed now. It's a whole different world now that Christ has finished the work. But you have those two negative commands, put to death, and you must put them all away. And what he does is he calls attention to these two, and he kind of makes them parallels with one another. And the way he calls attention to them is by structuring them exactly the same. So notice in verse 5 and in verse 8, he begins with a command, put to death, therefore. And then right after the command, the object that comes after, there's an object that comes after that marks a general class of sins. Like kind of just like sin in general. And then he elaborates on this sin in general by being very specific. Five specific vices. Most of the commentators call them vices and virtues. That's why I'm calling them that. These, you know, sexual immorality, anger, those kind of things. That's what we're talking about. So then he elaborates by listing these vices. And then he concludes with a quick characterization of the last vice of the list. So this is what he does in verse 5 and in verse 8. So see, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So general sinfulness, right? Living like the world. And then he gets specific, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And with that last one, covetousness, he's going to give you a little more information about what he means, which is idolatry. Okay. Then if you look at verse 8, he does the exact same structure with verse 8. The reason he's doing that is because he wants you to see those two together. He wants you to see them in parallel with one another. Now, the mystery is why these specific sins, right? How did he choose these? There are some, if you dig around in Scripture, if you chase it around, you can find some places where they compare. There are a lot like other lists that Paul makes and other New Testament writers make. Truth is, I'm not exactly sure why he chose them. I just want to point some things out to you. that I think it's interesting. It's an interesting thought exercise to sit down and investigate these lists, if you're interested in that. That's fun to you. Is that fun to you? Okay, great. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, do it. What's with the order? Why this specific order? Why these sins? But let me just point some things out that I think are interesting. Note this in verse 5. In verse 5, in that list, he begins with actions and moves towards motives. Whereas in verse 8, he begins with motives and he moves towards actions. The list in verse 5 involves sins of intimacy and personal feelings. Whereas the list in verse 8 involves sins of speech in a social setting or in context of community. Okay? Now, the great John MacArthur, there's a place where John MacArthur in a commentary talks about this. He says the list in verse 5 are perverted loves. In verse 8 is wicked hate. Perverted love versus wicked hate. That's how he understands those lists. That's pretty good. I'd like to steal that, but I didn't. I gave him credit for it. I think that's probably pretty good. I think the key is this in verse 15 and 16. After he gives a list of virtues in verse 12 and 14, which we're going to look at this morning, in verse 15 he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And then in verse 16 he says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So see, whenever I read verse 15 after he completes that list and he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," to me that's the key to understanding the list. He's talking about issues of the heart. The perverted love and the wicked hate, as it were, are manufactured in hearts that Christ isn't ruling in. When Christ, the peace of Christ and Christ himself isn't ruling in a heart, in a person's heart, this is the kind of life that is lived. This would be the result. Even love, even when it's sincere, eventually will be bent, perverted, turned, not righteous, not perfect. It will become sexual immorality. It will become, some of the greatest marriages in the world are actually turn out to be idolatry. You end up seeing this other person that you love so much, and you end up making an idol out of them. And they are that one of these days they're going to die. Remember, the over desires that he's talked about in the first four verses of this chapter, the epitomia, if you will, these are over desires. These are not bad things. These are good things that you've made ultimate things, and therefore you've made them bad things. Because you're putting a weight upon them they were never meant to bear. Making God out of something that's not God is a horrible, horrible idea. Those things were never meant to bear that weight. Husbands and wives were never meant to bear that weight. I make a pretty bad God. So do you. So loving your spouse, loving your family, is doing everything you can to turn their attention to the one that can satisfy them. Really loving them is not saying, "Yes, I can be your all." No, really loving them is doing everything you can to say, "Christ is your all." And then working in their life to move them that way. I just think that's important to mention anytime we get a chance. So to me, it's about the heart. These are hearts that Christ isn't dwelling in. This is where the peace of Christ isn't ruling. And eventually, because we will worship something, we find something and it converts us. We're converted to worship something in the world or somebody in the world, and it becomes covetousness and idolatry. That's how verse 5 rolls. Now, this is another reason why I think that. Jesus makes clear to us that sin comes from the heart. Places like Matthew 15 where he says, It's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out, right? Talking about the words that he speaks. That's the defilement of man. Man isn't defiled by what he eats, but what's already in there. He's defiled by his own sinful heart. Or Mark 12 and Luke 6, which both talk about when Christ talks about the fact that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, see, he's going to talk about sins of lust and intimacy, perverted love in verse 5, and verse 8 is all about sins of community and relationships, and primarily they're speaking sins. Vulgar language, obscene talk, lying about one another, gossip, which I'm sure would be included in there. See, out of the mouth, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is a heart that's not been changed. This is not this is a person that doesn't have a new heart, a transformed heart. Not so with you, because you have put on Christ. You died with him and you've been raised with him and now put off that old self and put on a new self. So that those lists of vices aren't your list. That's not your list. You got a new heart. You're an image bearer. You have a new identity. So it's out of the heart that sin comes. It's out of our own desires, James chapter 1. Each person is tempted and lured when enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Right? It's in our own hearts. Listen, first things first, you got to be born again. You got to be made alive. We've got to cry out to God and ask him to work. It's by grace that this happens. Sin results from our own felt needs. James chapter 4. Again, James is good at this. It's not the funnest book to read. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There is a gigantic game of king of the mountain going on in your own heart. All these lustful desires are trying to be at the top of the mountain in your own heart. And whichever one wins is going to dictate who you're mean to out there. What fights you get in out there. Who is the enemy out there, depending upon who's the king of the heart in here. Your desires are at war within you, he says. That's why you're always fighting and quarreling. You're not at rest. You don't have a righteousness that's not your own. That's the righteousness of Christ. You're trying to put together your own resume that you can hand to God and ask him on the basis of this life, let me in, a self-salvation project. And there will be no rest in that because you know that there will be no salvation in that. And so we're trying to build a little righteousness of our own. Trying to protect the things that we desperately need that can never satisfy us. You do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight. Okay? So it's the heart, it's the sinful heart. You need to be born again. You need a new heart. Love and intimacy, selfless sacrifice. Giving of yourself, vulnerability, that will never happen. That is impossible apart from grace transforming the heart. Until grace so transforms the heart, that will never happen. There won't be selfless sacrifice. There won't be a giving of yourself. There won't be a me for you, not you for me theme to life. Without grace in the heart, love becomes perverted. Intimacy will be bent. Listen, eventually the heart in your chest will show itself out there. Eventually it's happening. It's going to happen. Who you really are, sooner or later, will come out. Selfish pride, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-love. These are all the characteristics of these hearts, the perverted love and the wicked hate. And these things are only transformed by gospel. It's only by the power of Christ and His gospel that these things are extracted. Only that power can do it. Not all the willpower in the world will not do it. All the self-restraintment in the world will not do it. Gospel is what you need. You need a miracle of salvation from God. You need gospel. Verse 10. Now we have the new self. The new self we put on, verse 10, is Christ. It's His perfect righteousness. The only one who could truly be an image bearer of God is Jesus. All the rest of us, I try to be a good image of God before my children and my wife. I'm horrible at it. I'm a mess. I'm very bad at it. None of my family would say, "Look at Dad, man, that looks like God. He looks like God." We can't do it. Only Christ could do it. Only He could truly image God. And He did. He came. He is the exact image of God. He radiated the glory of God. He is the exegesis of God. Christ was. So we put Him on. We put Christ on, and we're being conformed to His image from one glory to another. That's the promise. Romans 8. What a glorious promise. The exact representation and the radiance of the glory of God. Only Christ acts in line with the character of God. Perfectly. When you watch Jesus, you're watching God. And only Christ can image forth God in the way that He loves us. And He did that on the cross. I never had thought about it like this before. Christ had to become a man so that He could die for us on the cross, so that He could take our place. And that's a glorious reality. But He also became a man so that He could suffer. So that as man and God, He could show us what love is. This is why the New Testament writers on repeat can't get enough of it. God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, God gave Christ for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. They're always, they can't get over the fact that God came and showed us love in that way. He showed us the love of God by laying down His life for us. See, what I'm trying to get across to you is the image bearer, the one whose image you bear, when you put on Christ, is crucified Christ. A suffering Christ, a giving of Himself Christ, a humbling of Himself all the way to the bottom, all the way to death, even death on a cross. So if we're going to image God to the world, we must keep that in mind. We are showing forth a crucified Savior. On the cross, we understand what love is. On the cross, we see who God is. That is God on the cross. And we understand more. So now we're becoming conformed to this image, and this image is a suffering image as we bear the image of Christ, as we are conformed to His image. And as we become more like Him, in our spiritual maturity, we are better able to image Him forth to the world and glorify Him. Secondly, the Christian life is not only about the image we bear, but it's about the identity we wear. So I'm simplifying the Christian life. You're bearing an image. You're bearing the image of Christ. It's a pursuit. It's something that we're never going to do perfectly. It's something that we're growing into. But it's always the goal. It's, I'm leaving and I want to be Christ to the world. I want to present Christ to the world. I want to be as much like Him as I can be. That's the goal. Amen? That's the pursuit. And that is a great goal. Forget the weight loss goals, 2023. That's the goal. Right? That's the goal. I think that's the goal. Secondly, the identity that we wear. So we have identity language throughout this portion of Scripture. The new self and the old self, the very self is your identity. It's who you are. Your very self, your innermost being, what makes you go. Then here in verse 12, we are told, this is glorious. I swear we could stop here and never leave. Verse 12. We're told in verse 12 who we are. Put on then, and it's just kind of added in, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then there's the list. Whoa, stop. Before we get to the list, do you see who you are? Chosen, holy, loved. None of these things you could do. None of these things you could earn. None of these things you could merit. You were chosen. You were set apart, made holy. You are loved by God. You are a chosen one of God. That's some privilege right there, as they like to say. Right? We are the most privileged people in the world. Are you kidding me? Chosen one of God? That's who we are. Do you think of yourself that way? I don't think I do. Almost never. You can do it, Barry. You're a chosen one of God. This is our identity. This is the reality that you put on when you put on Christ. And it can only be received. That God would call you. He would choose you. He would save you. That He would make you holy. That He would set His love upon you. Just like He did to the people of Israel. Not because they're a great nation. In fact, they were the smallest of nations. A bunch of failures. And yet He set His love upon them. This is the picture. And I think it's this that transforms us. I think this is holy one, chosen ones, holy and beloved, that give way to the list of characteristics that come after. This is the character of Christ that we see here in verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These characteristics are Christ-like characteristics. We could go through the gospel and point over and over again where Christ is compassionate here and patient here and meek here. This is the character we're called to. This is flowing out of what is true about us, first and foremost, that we are chosen, holy, and loved. And I think it's that reality that transforms us and produces the fruit of compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and patience. Those things flow out of knowing who you are in Christ. An identity, steadfast and immovable. I didn't earn it. I can't lose it. I'm not the one who gave it. I didn't get it for myself in the first place. It's as secure as Christ's life is perfect. And his life was perfect because he was raised from the dead. Now I live in that security and I live in that assurance. See, that's what we need. That's what we need to love selflessly and give sacrificially. To love our wives as we ought to love them. That's what we need. So we're transformed and it begins to produce the fruit of Christ-like character. It's seen in this. It's like Paul is saying, how should the chosen ones of God be dressed? You should be dressed like Christ. You should be dressed in the character of Christ. This is not put on your holy clothes, your holy jeans. I guess you could be holy clothes. That'd be good. Holy, if they were holy, that'd be good. But your threadbare, your worst clothes. This is get dressed up. There's a dress code in Christianity, actually. And it's the character of Christ that you put on. It's a wonderful metaphor. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bearing with one another. People, get on your nerves. Pastors, get on your nerves. Bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you. See that? It always goes back to gospel. Do it as you were forgiven. Live as he lived and died. It's clear that character flows from your identity and conduct flows from your character, according to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to say that again. Character flows from your identity and conduct flows from your character, according to the Apostle Paul here. Important principle. I can't believe it's not possible for fallen men to be any more exalted than chosen, holy, and loved. Why do we care so much about things in the world when that's true? The new identity we receive from this glorious reality is known very simply by this. This is how it's known. You know it. You know when someone has received this glorious reality, and this is how you know it, because they say, Christ is all. When Christ is everything, that's how you know. That's how Paul defines it, verse 11. There is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all. That's the deal now. That's the theme. That's the music running through everybody's heart. Christ is all. Christ is everything. Not something, everything. That's how you know. Notice, they used to boast in being Greeks or Jews. They used to boast in religious traditions or who their dad was. Or they used to boast in their intellect or the newest philosophy, but not anymore. They used to boast in who had the most money, but not anymore. They used to boast in who was circumcised and who was not, who was educated and who was not, who had the most trophies and who didn't, but not anymore. Now, everybody, what makes this new community, just like this new heart, so different is it says, Christ is all. Christ is all. And we're all united in that same truth. Christ is all. Christ is our success. Christ is our significance. Christ is our security. Christ is our satisfaction. We are the most elite and privileged class of people on earth. We are chosen ones of God. And what marks us out, though, listen, what marks us out? Just being patient and forgiving each other. That's how you know us. We're just patient and we forgive one another. And then finally, in verse 14, it is love. Love here is pictured like an overcoat that's put on the rest of it, or something that wraps it all together, binds it all together. And what binds it all together is love. It is love which binds all together all that we were meant to be. As image bearers and as identity wearers. What Paul is trying to do here, we're taking our time. Next week we're going to continue on and look closely at that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. But what Paul is trying to do here is he's explaining to the people of Colossae, this is what has happened to you when Christ happened to you. This is what has happened because what Jesus did. This is what will happen because of what Jesus has done. You will be transformed. You will find yourself being different, loving new things, hating new things, seeing the world in a new way, thinking in a new way. All those things are going to start to happen, and he's explaining that to them. Because of what Christ has done, this is what's going to happen. The old you's been executed. The old you was judged, and it died with Christ on the cross. The new you has been raised. So we live putting on Christ, the new man. See, the new man is forgiven and freed. The new man is humble and holy. The old man can't see or hear, can't see truth, can't see the beauty of Christ, can't see his own sins, can't obey God, can't please God, can't glorify God, can't bear the image of God. The new man can. And that's the fight. And we put him on each day. We have been made alive because Christ was raised.